Amen. The psalmist on the one occasion said, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I don't need a rock that's on my own level. I need a rock that can do something for me. And that rock is Christ. So what a beautiful song. We can all sing hallelujah. I love to praise his name. All of us have a common testimony this morning. God has been good. In so much, if no other reason, that we are all able to be here tonight, this morning. God has been good to each and every one of us. And we're just very grateful for the fact that he has blessed us to be in the house of the Lord, to give him the glory and the honor and the praise that he deserves. We just want to again say that to those of you that are visiting with us, we're very grateful for your presence. We hope and pray that as you have come, that you will be encouraged and built up by those things that are said and done this day. And we hope and pray that you will come back and be with us at the next opportune time. We want to remember Brother Gibbs as he is out of town. He and Sister Gibbs, as they have traveled to Nashville, Tennessee, they have gone to the retirement of Brother David Jones. They're in Nashville, so we want to remember them and also remember Brother Jones. I believe Brother Myers is absent as well, and I think Brother Bradshaw is gone. So, you know, we're just like the Golden State Warriors. We're deep here. All right. We're grateful to this day as well. This is the Lord's Day, but also today is Father's Day. And so I want to ask all of the fathers to please stand at this time. All of the fathers. Come on, fathers. Amen. Look at all these fathers. Amen. You can take your seat. You know, we live in a day and time in which fatherhood is being marginalized. But I urge all the men to humbly yet boldly live up to the high calling of being a father. Live up to the standards and the ideals of being a father. Use your heavenly father as an example of fatherhood. You're a patriarch. You're a leader. It was through the fathers that God first spoke in times of old. God in divers times spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophet. But in this time, he speaks unto us by his son. So we want to encourage all fathers. And while I'm here, I want to urge all the young men. Aspire to be a father. And I'm not talking about a baby daddy. You aspire to be a father and a husband of a wife. Some of y'all to get that later on. We need men that are willing to stand up and take on the burden and the joy and the privilege of being a father. Our communities need good fathers. Our families need good fathers. The culture needs good fathers. If we're ever going to make some of the changes that need to be made in the world today, it's going to begin with good fathers. So we encourage you men that are fathers to continue to be the good fathers that God has called you to be. And young men, aspire to be a father. Amen. That was just my editorial statement for this morning. If you will, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're continuing in our study of love. The text was read from your hearing, but I want to read it again just for emphasis' sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse number 8. The Bible says, charity never faileth. Yes, sir. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Yes, sir. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and charity or love. And I'm going to use the word love instead of charity because I believe it really gives credence to the text. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. I want to use as a topic for the lesson this morning the unfailing quality of love. The unfailing quality of love. It is in this part of the discourse that Paul begins to give the very reason for his discourse on love. As we have discussed before, there have been some questions that had arisen, and even some envy and strife which had arisen within the church over the importance of various gifts. There were those that had the gift of prophecy, and some had the gift of healing, and some had the gift of knowledge, and some had the gift of speaking in tongues, and these gifts were given to the saints within the church for a purpose. Everybody had different gifts, and I think it's just worth noting here that even in the Lord's church today, we don't have miraculous gifts, and I'll get to that in just a moment, but everybody has a gift. And I would submit to you this morning that everyone's gift is important to the church. Everybody can't preach the lesson. Everybody can't be the teacher. Everybody can't be an elder. Everybody can't be a deacon. Everybody can't head this ministry or that ministry. But I would submit to you that everyone is important to the body of Christ. Paul, though, in this argument, is extolling the prominence and the personality and the permanence of love. Some have well stated that verse number 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speak to the prominence of love. And then verses 4 through 7 speak to the personality of love, or what does love really look like. And then verses 8 through 13 speak to the permanence of love. In other words, whereas gifts are going to have to go, love is always going to remain. And I just believe as we study this word love, we'll also find that love not only remains now, but love is something that's going to go on into eternity. The permanence of love is seen in the words of verse number 8 of the text, where Paul says, love never faileth. When it says love never faileth or fails, he's saying love, as the word fail is used here, love will never lose. Love will never drop off. Love will never become inefficient. Love will never lose its value. Love will never end. There's something enduring about love, and we'll come back to this idea of love never fails, but I want to go and deal with some of the things that Paul deals with in the latter part of the text, and then we'll come back to this idea of love never fails. In contrast to love never ending, Paul said prophecies would fail or cease. Tongues would cease. And it said knowledge will vanish away. Well, the first thing he said was that prophecies would cease. Prophecies shall fail. As I stand before you this morning, I don't stand before you as prophet worthy. Prophecy was the foretelling of future events, teaching by inspiration. You see, when I stand before you this morning, I don't teach by inspiration. I teach by perspiration. I don't just get up here and just start saying something, or the Spirit just puts words in my mouth. When I stand before you, or anyone stands before you, there are individuals that must have studied and listened to and looked at and perspired over what the Word of God has to say. If somebody stand before you and telling you that they're just telling you something as they are moved to tell it. See, when you talk about prophecy, the text said prophecies would fail. Prophecies would cease. The spiritual gifts that were put in the church temporarily, they were put there for the purpose of authenticating and confirming the Word of God during the early stages of the church. And they were put there for the purpose of bringing the church to a point of maturity so that the church would be able to accomplish those things that it needed to accomplish. Until the Word of God had been received in its completion. But we live in a day and time in which folks call themselves a prophet. Amen. And prophetess. But I'm here to tell you, there's nothing left to prophesy. And when you look at this idea of the church and the Word of God, look to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and looking at verse number 19. When Jesus had gone back up into heaven and he had given his apostles the great commission. When he told them in verse number 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But then we come down to verse number 19. The Bible said, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And the Bible said, and they, that is the apostles, went forth and preached everywhere. But look, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God. But look at what it said, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. This idea of signs, this idea of prophecy was something that was being done in order to confirm the word of God. But once the prophecy had been taking its place or had run its course, once the tongues had run their course, once the knowledge had run its course, there was no more need for prophecy. When I think about this idea of prophecy as well, turn with me if you would to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to look at a few scriptures this morning. Is that all right this morning? Yes. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Well, the Bible talks about this idea of prophecy. The Bible says in verse number 3. I'll just read off here. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to what? Unto life and to what? And godliness through the what? Through the knowledge of him that did what? Called us to glory and virtue. Look what the text said. According as divine power had given us all things, everything that we need as relates to life and godliness. It comes through the knowledge of him, and that knowledge is found in the word of God. There's nothing else that needs to be prophesied. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. Take us to verse number 19. I'm talking about prophecy. Bible said, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Next verse. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. There are a lot of men today that feel like they have a private pipeline to what the word of God has to say. But I'm here to tell you, if it's not in there, you better not listen. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. I don't have any right to stand up and preach anything beyond what is written in this book. There is nothing else. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There are some folks, there are some religions that exist by things happening where a man looks into a hat and sees another revelation. But if it's not within the written word of God, there's no need for it. So prophecy is going to fail because, again, there's nothing left to prophesy, and he's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Well, not only did he say prophecy is going to fail, he said tongues, they're going to cease. Tongues are going to cease. What were tongues for? They were for the same reason. They were to confirm those things that were said. They were to bring about a confirmation of the teaching that was being done at this time. But the Bible said tongues would cease. You know, there are a lot of religious organizations today that claim to speak in tongues, but and they claim a necessity to speak in tongues. But I have to ask the question, why do we need to speak in tongues? You see, first of all, the word tongue comes from the Greek word glossolalia, which means a clearly spoken language, from which we get our word glossary. When tongues were spoken, it was not gibberish. When tongues were spoken, some of you looking like you don't believe me. Let's put some book on it. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and looking down to verse number 3, the Bible said, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." You see, the miracle this morning would be if I stood before you having never ever spoken a word of Russian in my life, and I began to speak this lesson in Russian. That would be the miracle. I can make up a language, but that's not the miracle. The miracle is that they spoke in other tongues, other languages. Look what it says. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Now they weren't confused because they heard some gibberish. They were heard because they heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Just like you should be amazed if I start speaking in Mandarin Chinese right now. It's not going to happen. And when other folk claim it, it's not happening then. Bible says in verse number 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia and in Pontus and in Asia, hearing their own tongues." But Paul says the tongues are one day going to cease. Why are they going to cease? Again, because the tongues were for a purpose. They were to bring the church unto maturity. And there are many who claim to speak in tongues today, but again, there is no need to speak in tongues. Even Paul, within the context of the argument right then, made the statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and looking down to verse number 22, he said, look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 22. Bring it up. Wherefore tongues are but for a sign, not to them which believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues are for a sign. Tongues are for a purpose. And if we go back to verse number 19, back up to verse number 19, look what it says. He said, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Tongues are going to cease. Then, not only did it say that prophecy is going to cease and tongues are going to cease, but he also says that knowledge, this is going back to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 8, he said, wherefore knowledge, it shall vanish away. See, this is not just knowledge that comes from book learning. But this, again, I said that the word of God had not been received in its entirety. So there were those in the church that were blessed with knowledge. They had the ability to recount and recall information that they had not studied and information that they otherwise should not know. But God had given them the ability to impart knowledge as a way to, again, construct and to confirm those things that had been written and to bring maturity to the church. But Paul says knowledge is going to vanish away. And it's going to vanish away when the word of God is now complete. Look what it says in verse number 9. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, knowledge was only partially there. Prophesying was only partially there. This miraculous knowledge was only partially there. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But he goes on to say, but when that which is perfect is come, when that which is perfect is come, he said that which is in part is going to be done away with. But now I want to know, what is that which is perfect? Well, let's look at a couple of occasions in which it speaks of that which is perfect. Psalms chapter 19 and verse number 7. Psalms chapter 19 and verse number 7. The Bible said that the law of the Lord is what? That means it's complete. That means man doesn't have anything to add to it. That means it doesn't need to have any revisions to it. You know, if I sit down and write an email, maybe they're just two sentences long. I have to go back and reread it. I have to go back and check the punctuation. I got to make sure I'm saying what I really want to say. I got to check and make sure I'm communicating what I really want to communicate. But when God writes a thing, God didn't have to go back and change it. God didn't have to go back and make some revision. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, when he spoke, he spoke, and that's it. And the law of the Lord is perfect. Well, I believe that is one thing that shows that that perfect is the law of God. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and looking at verse number 25. I'm trying to determine what is that which is perfect. James chapter 1 and verse number 25. Well, listen, the Bible said, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Whoso looketh into the perfect law. This perfect law is referring back as well to that perfect law that we saw in Psalms chapter 19. I just believe the text is proving that that which is perfect is the word of God. It's the word of God. So when we think about the fact that which is in part is going to be done away with when that which is perfect shall come. Then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 10, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I know we quote this scripture for such things as personal maturity, but I believe there's a place for that. But within the context, the text is comparing the use of these gifts to childhood. The church was in its infancy. But when I became a man, or when the church grew into maturity, or when the perfect law, as we read in verse number 10, is now in place, the church now goes from childhood to manhood. There is no more need for prophecy, no more need for miraculous knowledge, no more need for tongues. And you see, as we think about this, and think about no more need for knowledge and no more need for tongues and no more need for prophecy. As a church comes into maturity, Paul was saying you got to put away those childish things. And you know, this is a story within the story that Paul was stating right here. You know, as people have been given miraculous gifts, as you might expect, some began to treat what they had like a toy. Yeah, I can speak in any language or another language. That's better than what you're doing. Well, no, my ability to prophesy is better than what you're doing. My ability to recant knowledge that maybe a lot of people don't know, that's more important. And Paul was saying, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I no longer had this type of attitude. And what are you doing, Paul? I'm trying to get you to understand that the church must grow and it must continue to grow up to a point of maturity because we're trying to get to the point of love. Then look what he says in verse number 12. He said, for now we see through a glass darkly. Through this partial gifts, it only gives us a partial view of what is to be. But then, face to face, he said, now, right now, at this very moment, we only know in part. But then, shall I know even also as I'm known? Just as much as God knows you, you're going to be able to know and understand those things that God has planned for us because those things are written in his word. And I would submit to you that the knowledge that we have today is greater than the knowledge which those that were gifted had at that time. So there's no need to want to have miraculous gifts. The knowledge that we have in God, the knowledge that we have from the scriptures, it provides for us adequate knowledge for living and doing and being in today's world. But then we come down to verse number 13. And he said, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. He said, but the greatest of these is love. I wonder why love is said to be greater than faith and hope. I will submit to you that faith is not the end result. Faith in God and his promises is a means toward eternal life, but faith itself is not the end result. Hope is not the end result. It is the hope of each and every one of us to have final and eternal fellowship with God, but hope is not the end result. But I would submit to you this morning that love is the end result because my faith and my hope are pointing me toward an everlasting existence where I can forever experience the love of God. One of these days, faith is going to be no more. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. One of these days, all the things that I want to see, I'm going to see them. One of these days, I'm going to be in the presence of God. One of these days, I'll be in the presence of the Son. One of these days, I'll be in the presence of all those who've gone before me. All the questions that I have, all the questions about heaven, all those questions will be settled. It won't be any need for faith because I'll be there. Hope. One day it's going to be no more. I won't ever have to anticipate again. One of these days when my eyes are closed in death and I stand before God in judgment and I'm in that heavenly home, there's no more need for anticipation. Everything that I've ever anticipated is right there. All the love is right there. The praising God forever right there. Living in eternal peace and tranquility right there. All the hopes that I had to get rid of the trials of this earth going to be right there. No more need for hope. But one thing that will always exist is the love of God. I'll be subject to God's love throughout all eternity. Why is love the greatest? Because Jesus said so. When I think about it, Jesus was once asked the question, Master, what is a great commandment? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he said the second is like unto this. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest commandment. Love is the greatest thing because love emanates from God and because God and Jesus say that it's the greatest thing. And when you think about love as well, Jesus on one occasion said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Love is the greatest because love compels us to have a proper and acceptable relationship with God. If I don't love God, I'm not going to obey his will. You can't sit around and say, oh, how I love Jesus, but serve the devil. My love is manifested through obedience. As we're here this morning, at least on the surface kind of way, we're showing our love for God. As we come here and worship, and each day as we leave and go about our various activities and duties, we show our love for God by obeying his commandments. Yes, sir. Why is love the greatest? Because love is a preserver. It's a preserver. Turn with me, if you would, to Jude, verse number 21. Jude and verse number 21. And I'll be finished in just a few minutes because it's getting warm up here. In Jude, verse number 21, the Bible says, keep yourselves. Now, I just showed you from John, if you love me, keep my commandments. But here it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That word keep, it means that you're living within the confines of the commandments. But this is a different keep right here. It says, keep yourself in the love of God. I thought about a way to try to illustrate this, and it took me all the way back to the thriving metropolis of Lubbock, Texas. And I remember in our backyard, we had a big pear tree, and that big pear tree bore so many pears we couldn't keep up with them. And about the end of the season, my mother would tell us, take these baskets and pails and whatever you could find and gather up all the pears. And we would gather up all the pears, and they'd bring them in the house, and we'd have them all sitting on the kitchen table, and my mom and dad would start peeling them. And then after they start peeling them, they had this big pot on the stove, and they would fill it up with hot water, and then they take the pear pieces and put them in the pot, and this pot had a locking top. It was a pressure cooker. and they would cook those pears for a long time. And then after the pears were cooked, they would take some stuff and put over them and then put them in mason jars. And after they put them in the mason jars, the only thing they had to do was sit them on a shelf. Didn't have to put them in the refrigerator. Why? Because they were kept. They were preserved. God, as we keep ourselves in the love of God, God is a preserver of each and every one of us. I know he's a preserver. When we look over in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, looking down to verse number 30. Romans chapter 8, looking down to verse number 30. Well, let's go down to verse number 35. The Bible said, who shall separate us from the what? From the love of Christ. Shall what? Shall tribulation or what? Or distress or what? Persecution or what? Or what? Famine. Nakedness or what? Peril or what? In other words, God is a preserver. He preserved you in tribulation. Preserve you in distress. Preserve you in persecution. Preserve you in famine. Preserve you in nakedness or peril or sword. God is a preserver. And I know everybody in here has a testimony of how God has preserved you at one time or the other. God is a preserver. And not only is he a preserver for this life, God is a God that's going to preserve us in the life to come. Look at what he says further. He says in verse number 38, for I'm persuaded that neither what? Death, he's preserving death, nor what? Preserving life, nor what? Preserver, nor what? Principality. There's some powers out there in this world, but in the midst of a cruel, dark world, if I keep myself in the love of God, God is a preserver. No what? No power. There's no power that can come up against God. No power can come up against God's elect. I'm going to stay in his love. Or what? No things present. There's nothing happening right now that can come between me and God's love for me. Or things what? Things to come. No height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but that ought to make you shout this morning. In the midst of everything that goes on, I'm going to stay in the love of God. Yes, there are trials. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are situations that I'm going to face, but I'm going to keep preserved in the love of God. Well, when I look at this further, why is God's love, or why is love the greatest? Because love is of God. 1 John chapter 4, and looking at verse number 7 and verse number 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Oh, when I think about love, love emanates from God. I know that love is going to last because God is everlasting. And since love is from God, love had to be from the very beginning. And since God is everlasting, love is going to go all the way throughout all eternity. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. If I really want to be the best that I can be, I need to have love to emanate from me, because love emanates from God. If I'm going to be like God, I've got to be a loving person. When you think about the love of God, God's love is demonstrated even in the laws of this universe. Sun come up this morning, even though it's covered with clouds, his love. When the moon and stars appeared in their places last night, it was the love of God. When the rain comes, waters a yard and keeps from having to pay a high water bill, that's the love of God. Every time I take a breath, the air that I breathe is the love of God. We have a society that needs to be penetrated with the spirit of the love of God in a day and time when this world is suffering from chaos and disorder and evil and all sorts of things that make you have doubts about our existence on this earth. I'm just glad to know that there's a love out there that never fails. And we need to have the kind of love that God has toward us. If your marriage is struggling, I invite you to use love. Don't give up on your spouse. Don't take into account a wrong done. Love your spouse. Love them through the trials. Love them through the difficulties. Love them in spite of the wrong. Love them in spite of the shortcoming. I know wives that husband can be a rascal sometimes, but love him through those times. Love him in spite of those times. And husbands, I know sometimes, they're a little bit less, they don't cause as much problem as we do, but you love them. You love them. Sometimes, as we try to raise children don't live up to the standards that we sometimes have. Sometimes children disappoint us. Sometimes children make mistakes. Don't cast them off. Love them. Don't give up on them. Embrace them. Don't put them down. Build them up. Love them the way that God loves you and I. Love in the midst of the church. Sometimes people might say things and sometimes people may do things that we may not agree with. We're all imperfect. We're all here because we're all sinners. And in the midst of sometimes a wrong that takes place, it's not a time to give up on your brother or sister. It's not a time to castigate your brother or sister. It's a time to show love. How can you expect God to love you? You don't want to extend that same love to your brother or sister. We need to be people of love. This world, remember years ago, Dionne Warwick, y'all don't even know who she is, sang a song. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And we don't need just any love. We need the love of God. When the world is in the condition that it's in, a man can go into a church building, take a gun, and with unbridled hate, kill 9 innocent people. We need love. And you see, love is a test and the crown of spiritual maturity. And I would submit to you that the love of God never fails. The love of God never fails. It didn't fail when God one time chose a group of people to be his children, the children of Israel. And don't you remember that God chose them to be his people and he would reach out and love them and provide for them, but they would turn their backs on him. But God would go ahead and love them again, but they turned their backs on him. But God would go ahead and love them again, but they turned their backs again. But God would love them again. Love never fails. Love never failed. When God looked at this earth and looked at the condition of mankind and said, I need to bring about something to reconcile man back to myself. And the only option that was left was for me to bring my son and send him down to die. Love never failed. Even though it was quite a sacrifice, the son came down and died, and love didn't fail. Though he, as he considered going to heaven to go through the death, and he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yeah. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He prayed that prayer 3 times. And when it came down to it, because of love, he went through and hung there on that tree, taking on the sins and the degradation of each and every one of us. Then he cried, and it's finished. Love never failed. And I'm here to tell you that as we live this life, love never fails. The only way that love will fail is if I fail to respond to the love of God. If you hear, God is calling out to you in love. Here you're not a member of the Lord's body. He's calling out to you in love. Hear the word of God. Believe the same. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Go down in the watery grave of baptism. Arise to walk in the newness of life. Be subject to a love that never fails. And it's not going to fail you in this life. And it's a love that will take you into eternity. If you're here and you are a member of the Lord's body, maybe you have not exhibited the kind of love that is befitting of a Christian. I would encourage you, if you need to make a change in your life, if you need to change the way you love, I'd encourage you to do that this morning as well. Whatever you need you have, whatever need that might exist, we ask that you please come as we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.